So again, our text this morning is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have your own Bible, it is on page 786 of the Pew Bible in front of you. Let us listen and pay attention to God's word from the book of Mark. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came to him, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk.' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Father, please send your Holy Spirit's rays to illumine the word. We ask that by faith we would understand your word, that we would believe it. God, we need this word. Please help us. We ask. We ask for your glory and in Christ's name. Amen. 2020 was a hard year for a lot of people. It was a little harder for Tim Keller. Tim Keller, famous evangelist, church planner, and author living in New York City, decades-long ministry there, he learned in May of that year that he had stage 4 pancreatic cancer. He was only 69, and that form of cancer has about a 95% mortality rate. And eventually claimed Keller's life about 2 or 3 months ago. And during his final years as cancer patient, he did what many cancer patients do. Underwent chemotherapy, kept up his doctor visits, participated in drug trials. As any of you who might know someone who's been through cancer or been through it yourself, those days can be a pretty grueling battle. So many of Keller's friends, naturally, would ask him the question, "Hey, Tim, how's your fight with cancer going? We're praying for you. Keep fighting." And whenever someone would say that to Tim, he would inevitably respond this way, "I'm not fighting my cancer. I'm fighting my sin." Now, Tim Keller was a man who knew that his spiritual needs were more important than his physical needs. He knew that the way to please Jesus was by killing his sin, not by having his white blood cell count tick up. He knew the Savior. To our Savior, as we see in our text, spiritual needs are way more important than physical needs. To a man with an obvious physical need, just begging with every fiber of his being, "Jesus, heal me." Jesus says, "No, son, your spiritual needs are the most important. I forgive your sins." So for our sermon today, I want us to dwell on the implication of our spiritual needs being more important than our physical needs. And what I want us to see is especially this. It's because our spiritual needs are more important than our physical needs that we have to live a life of faith in Christ. We have to live a life of faith in Christ. So what does living by faith look like? We talk about faith. What does it actually mean? Our text tells us three things about faith this day. So first, faith overcomes obstacles to get to Jesus. Faith overcomes obstacles to get to Jesus. Let's read verses 1 through 4 again. And when he came to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So faith overcomes obstacles to get to Jesus. How does faith do that? Well, first it uses others' help. So in verses 1 and 2, we have Jesus back in Capernaum. Apparently they learned the lesson that we had learned a couple weeks before, that he wasn't about the miracles. So apparently Capernaum was ready to listen to his preaching. And verse 2, we see that he's preaching again and he's in someone's house. And the news spread far and wide that Jesus was back. This paralytic, obviously, had heard the news, and he wanted to go to Jesus. He had some pretty obvious obstacles, right? Two legs that didn't work. So this man had no power in himself to get to Jesus. But he did have friends. And he relied on others' help to get to Jesus. Look at verse 3. Four friends of his carry him on his bed to go get to Jesus. Now, I've said that faith overcomes obstacles to get to Jesus, but in verse 3, they're only near Jesus. Jesus is like over there, and they're still out in the parking lot. And that's good, but it's not going to be good enough. Getting near Jesus does little for us. We have to get right up to him. So they had come pretty far, but they needed still to get to Jesus. Faith must grasp its object. It's not okay to be near it. You've got to grab it. That's what faith is. So first, faith uses others' help, but it also uses determination. Let's look at verse 4 again. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Notice what it doesn't say. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they left feeling discouraged. Or, when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they congratulated themselves on how far they had come, even though they came up a little short. No! Neil Armstrong would be a nobody if he went up, flew in the moon's atmosphere, and then just came back. No, he needed to get onto the moon. And these men needed to get to Jesus. Again, getting near Jesus does nothing for us. Getting near Jesus would have left that paralytic the exact same. We're in a church. You're near Jesus. But do you have him? Have you gotten to him? You're around Jesus. Maybe you've grown up hearing these things about Jesus, but have you gotten to him? It's not enough to be near. You've got to get to him. And sometimes getting to Jesus requires a little determination. So again, it did not say those other things. They weren't discouraged. They didn't go back. So what does it say? They were determined. They removed, verse 4, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So they're determined to get to Jesus. And how do they get to him? Well, their determination is creative, right? Issues out in a little creativity, which is, ironically, destructive. They see that they can't get in through the front door, and the front door is the only way to get in. And I guess maybe tunneling would have taken too long. So they decide to go up over the top. And again, apparently these men were so faith-filled that they didn't really care what people thought about them. It'd be a little weird if you looked out the window right now and you saw someone with bungee cords trying to get up the church building. That'd be weird. We would ask some things about that person. Specifically, are they all okay up here? Probably not. These men did not care what other people thought. Nor did they care if some nice church lady got, you know, a little bit of plaster in her hair. It did not matter to them. The only thing their faith cared about was getting to Jesus. So that's what they did. Climbed up, dug it out, and let him down. When Jesus sees this, he commends them for their faith. He acknowledges that faith is the only way to get to him. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith. Notice it's their faith. You know, Jesus doesn't just focus on the faith of the paralytic, but he also recognizes the faith of his friends. Jesus realizes how important it is in our journey of faith to get others' help. Because in the journey of faith, there are always going to be obstacles that we're just not going to be able to face alone. This is the year 1912. He had just run third party for president, and he lost. So Theodore Roosevelt was fairly sad. And he did what most sad and sane people do after discouragement. Decided to take a 1,000-mile journey down an uncharted river in the Amazon River. And this one, the Amazon River, famous for its flesh-eating piranhas, its Indians who could blow dart you with very poisonous arrows, caimans in the waters, and of course, malaria-carrying mosquitoes. So safe to say that he faced a few obstacles on this journey. Not only that, he also had a gimpy leg. So he had dangers from without and from within. Scary Indians, caimans, mosquitoes. And then within, he had a bad leg. And though he was sad and definitely a little crazy, Roosevelt knew that he could not make that journey alone. And if he did not have others' help, he would have died 50 miles down the river. Because eventually, what happened? Well, he met obstacles. One of those mosquitoes got him. He had malaria. And if it hadn't been for others bringing him water, helping him as they portaged the boats around rapids, he would have died. And that leg eventually got worse. If there had not been a doctor there to help him administering quinine shots, he would have died. But it was because he had others' help on this journey that he was able to overcome all those obstacles. And that river is now named after his name. It is now the Roosevelt River. I pity any Christian who thinks that they can take the journey of faith alone. There are too many obstacles. And if you're humble, you can see them. Within ourselves, distracted thoughts, personal sin, laziness. From without, work demands, children, days and weeks that just don't go right. So if you are determined to get to Jesus, then you need others' help. You can't do it alone. Jesus didn't design you to do it alone. It's what the church is for. And I hope you get that the purpose of a lot of stuff we do is so that you would be helped. We don't eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches just because we're hungry. We don't have snacks just because they're tasty. They are. No, we're doing it because we need help. We all face different obstacles to get to Jesus. But Christ has given us each other. He's given us this church so that we'd be helped spiritually. No, that doesn't mean that as soon as you're seated with your peanut butter and jelly sandwich in front of you, you delve into the deepest spiritual conversation with your neighbor. No, it doesn't mean that. But hopefully sometimes we're having spiritual conversations. Hopefully sometimes it's okay to be asked, hey, how's your walk with the Lord going? And hopefully it's okay to, you know, be someone who actually helps. Hopefully it's okay to be weak here, but to be honest, some of us need to be the friend who carry the paralyzed dude, right? So again, we need others' help in the journey of faith. Don't get near Jesus. Get to him. Be lots of people near Jesus on Judgment Day. Lots of people around that white throne. Lord, look at the miracles we did. How many Bible studies we went to. I grew up in the church. I was near you, Jesus. Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Don't come up short. Get to Jesus. You're not strong enough on your own. You need others' help. Be determined. Use others' help. So what does faith do? It overcomes obstacles and it gets to Jesus. This is critical. But when faith gets to Jesus, we get to Jesus for a specific purpose. And that's going to be our second point. So first, we overcome obstacles by faith to get to Jesus. Second, faith accepts the words of Jesus. So when we get to Jesus, we need to listen and accept his words. And we do that by faith. We accept Jesus' words by faith. We accept his word that he is the Son of God, metaphysically one with the Father. Not just a special prophet, no, he is God himself. So again, we come to Jesus, we accept his words. Four things about them. First, we gratefully accept how he speaks to us. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. He looks at this man, physically ravaged by the fall. They just committed property damage with his friends. He doesn't chide them for that. He doesn't tell them to go back outside, get in line. What does he say to him? Son. It's a term of affection. And I hope you cherish those parts of the Bible. Hope you cherish those parts. Because the Bible is full, yes, of commands, of laws, of don't do that, don't do this. It's also full of promises. It's full of poetry. It's full of songs. It's God's goodness to us. That's the goodness, the sweetness of his word, that he would address us in these ways. So don't miss that about God's word. Because even when there are hard things, sure, there's some word of son nearby. That's actually what we see here. Yes, there is a term of affection. That's how Jesus addresses us many times. But what he says, secondly, also contains some hard things. So let's look at verse 5 yet again. He says, Son, your sins are forgiven. And again, he ignores immediate glaring physical need. And he goes right to the heart of all his problems. You are guilty. But then he gives him good news. I forgive you. Again, remember, faith accepts Jesus' word. And to accept what Jesus says right here is big. Because as the scribes point out, when Jesus says, I forgive your sins, what he's really saying is, I am God. Because again, when someone sins against you, you are the offended person, and that person is the offender. Someone takes a hammer and smashes your windshield. They sinned against you. And so you're the only one who can say, it's okay, I forgive you. I can't go up to that person and say, I forgive you. It's not my car. But to claim to forgive sins is really to say, I am the God against whom all sins ultimately are. Jesus is saying, I am the offended party. You, though you did not know it, have offended me time and time and time again. And so as such, Jesus was truly the only one who could forgive this man for all that he had done. So again, faith accepts Jesus' words, and right here, verse 5 is the heart of it. Verse 5 is the heart of it. If you're a Christian living by faith, or a non-Christian who wants to believe, faith in Jesus means accepting that what he says is true. Specifically what he says here. Yes, I am guilty. Yes, you are God. And yes, I believe this free, good offer of salvation through you. So faith accepts those words. So we must accept his words. First, how gracious they are in addressing us. Second, in what they say. Third, and maybe hardest for us, is accepting what they don't say. Again, let's get back to verse 4 and stop there for a second. These men, probably exhausted from hauling this man up a building and down into it. The paralytic, for his part, is probably sick of being treated like a rag doll. So they get there, exhausted. They finally get to Jesus. Finally waiting that Jesus would do for this paralyzed man what he had done for so many others in Capernaum. So many others had been healed. So many others had had their demons cast out. They're itching for Jesus to give them that one word. I heal you. But it doesn't come. Doesn't come. His words to the paralytic say, son, your sins are forgiven. So accepting Jesus' word means accepting what he doesn't say to us. Even if we really wanted him to say something to us, means just accepting what's there. And accepting that Jesus does not say everything. Again, you might wish the Bible had very specific instructions for you about your life and about how to live, what to do in the next 6 months as you make decisions, what house to buy, what person to marry. Instead, the Bible is the story of God's salvation of sinners. The Bible isn't about you, it's about God. It's about his grace. It's about how he demands obedience of us. About how we are called to be holy every single day. About how we are called to follow Jesus. So again, accepting Jesus' words means accepting what he says to us and accepting the fact that he doesn't say everything. Accepting that this must be for our good. So again, faith accepts Jesus' words. It accepts how he addresses us, what he says to us and what he does not say to us. And lastly, I want us to see that we have to live by his word alone. Or living by his word even when there's no physical proof. This will be especially relevant for those of you who don't yet believe in Christ. So look at verses 6 through 9. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and go home'?" So again, the scribes are there. They see the roof come down. They see the paralytic dropped on the floor before Jesus. And they hear Jesus say, "I forgive your sins." They start grumbling. "You can't say that. Are you crazy?" No. And we actually might be inclined to be sympathetic with them. I mean, right? I mean, Jesus does make some astounding claims. And he does not offer any proof for them. And this is what Jesus is basically saying in verse 9. "Which is easier to say? Sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up and walk'?" Yeah, Jesus admits it's extremely easy to say to someone, "Your sins are forgiven." Why? Well, you can't prove whether it's true or false with your eyes or with your senses. But you can definitely prove whether a paralytic can walk again. So it's much easier from a just an evidence-proof point of view to say, "Your sins are forgiven." And so, yeah, we might be sympathetic, but Jesus is not at all. He actually condemns them for their unbelief. Look at verse 8. He said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" Again, faith accepts Jesus' words even when there's no proof of them. And so Jesus condemns them for their unbelief because he had spoken. And Jesus expected that to be enough. Matthew's account makes it clearer, explicit, that Jesus actually condemned them for the evil of their unbelieving questioning. And again, this is for people who did not have the New Testament. These people did not have the gospel accounts. Didn't have John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Didn't have Romans 9. Jesus, who's God over all. Didn't have Titus 2, God and Savior of all. Didn't have any clear scripture proofs affirming that Jesus was God, and yet Jesus condemns them. Because Jesus believes, and we must believe and accept, that his word is all we need. We don't need anything else. So again, if Jesus condemned these scribes who didn't have the New Testament for not believing, how much more will he condemn us who do have it and for not believing? So don't be condemned. Accept Jesus' words. They are true. He is God. He does have the authority to forgive sins. You are guilty. He has offered you salvation through his name. So you just need to submit. There's a place for questions. There's a place for, "Look, I don't understand this part of the Bible." But sometimes we don't like God's authority over us. We don't like Christ's authority over us. We don't like him challenging our sin.
but you just need to lay down your arms and you just need to accept his words. So faith accepts Jesus' words. And again, we have to live by faith. So we're talking about spiritual realities. Again, and those spiritual realities, the Bible teaches, are way more important than our physical needs. Way more important than physical realities. So how do we live by faith? Well, first, faith overcomes obstacles and it gets to Jesus. It shows some grit. It uses others' help. And second, faith just accepts Jesus' words and it lives by them. It lives by them alone and accepts what he doesn't say. He doesn't always say what we want him to. And faith accepts that. Finally, faith shows gratitude for Jesus' gifts. It shows gratitude for Jesus' gifts. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Continuing his speech to the scribes, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I want us to notice two things here about gratitude for Jesus' gifts. The first is that sometimes Jesus does give us what we want. Sometimes he does tell us the things that we want, not need, but want. And again, this is true because look at verses 5 and 6 again. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" And then look at how verse 6 begins. It says, "Now." That's a word that in the original language signals a transition. So there's a transition here. Why? Well, because the scribes speak up. And it seems to be the case that if those scribes had not spoken up, the passage would have ended right there. Would have ended in verse 5. Jesus would have said to this paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And if it did end right there, let's be honest, that paralytic would have had all that he needed. Right relationship with God, sins forgiven, right to eternal life. And he should have been grateful. He would have had everything. Everything right there. But, I mean, he did come to Jesus to be healed. I mean, no, it's not explicitly there in the text, but come on, he's paralyzed, he's coming to Jesus, he's heard about the miracles, he wants to be healed. He might want his sins forgiven, but he really, 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 really wants to be healed. Like, very badly, really, really desires it. No, not necessary, just a physical need, but he wanted to be healed. And Jesus did it. He was gracious. He gave him a gift. That's what faith does. Faith recognizes Jesus' gifts. Man or woman, boy or girl of faith, constantly on the lookout for God's gifts. Constantly on the lookout for God giving us things that we don't strictly need. Yes, God must save us. We need that. We need justification. We need adoption. We need sanctification. We need glorification. We need those things, and God must do them. Those are needs. And we also want a lot of things. They're not bad things either. It's not bad to want your legs to work. It's not a bad thing. It's not a need, it's a want. And sometimes, Jesus gives us those things. But when he gives us those things, they had better result in one thing and in one thing only. And that is God's glory. If Jesus gives us a gift that we do not need, we had better use it to God's glory. So first, Jesus gives us some things that we want. And second, we have to use them to God's glory. Look at verse 12. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Okay, if you weren't convinced that if those scribes weren't there, Jesus would have healed them, well, what is the reason Jesus gives for healing this dude? Look at verse 10. He's speaking to the scribes, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Again, Jesus heals this man, he says, to prove a point to the scribes. Again, Jesus probably secondarily or tertiarily, if that's a word, probably healed this man because he wanted to be healed. But he also did it to prove a point. And proving that point, verse 12, resulted in people glorifying God. Faith shows gratitude for Jesus' gifts. We know that our spiritual needs are more important than our physical needs. We know that. But when our physical desires or wants are granted, then it's our job to make sure that it results in God's glory. Exactly 5 years and 2 days ago, the Lord gave me something that I greatly desired. Didn't need this thing, not necessary for salvation. I was saved, justified, adopted, being sanctified. But I had prayed for this thing for years beforehand. And exactly 5 years, 2 days ago, around 4:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, he gave it to me. Her name's Rebecca. I got married that day. He gave Rebecca to me and we got married. You don't need a wife to be saved. Don't need a wife to be married, huh? Try that. No, you don't need a wife to be saved. Jesus didn't have a wife. Paul didn't have a wife. Not necessary. It's a gift. But if I'm not using that gift to glorify God, then I'm missing the whole point. He gave it to me. The whole point. Again, from an earthly point of view, if I'm happy, if she's happy, if our kids are happy, if we get rich, if we have a marriage full of fun, and if I don't glorify God, wasted. Wasted the whole point of the gift. Because faith doesn't just rest on the gift. It doesn't rest on the physical things. No, faith uses the physical things to look up to God. Faith uses the physical things to look up to God, to glorify Him. That's why they're given in the first place. Some of you might have very little of those desires, those non-necessary things. But I'm betting that you have everything you need in a physical sense. Place to live, food. And if you're a Christian, you have everything you need in a spiritual sense. So glorify God if He's given you what you need. But if you're like me and God's given you something that you don't strictly need, He's given you a gift, then it is especially incumbent upon you to use that to God's glory. The Lord of the universe granted to a creature something not necessary for life and godliness, then that creature had better use it to glorify Him. Every stride that paralytic took without giving glory to God was sin. Every day I don't thank God for my wife is sin. If God's given you a gift, faith means using that gift in giving God glory for it. So Tim Keller, besides stunning people with that one-liner about fighting a sin, he also sat down for some more formal interviews with journalists and things like that. One thing that he consistently said in those interviews is that his experience of cancer made him grow closer to God.
physical limitations, his pain, his sickness. It showed him all the spiritual things that he had in Christ, and he was so grateful. And yet, whenever he had minor remissions of his cancer, just a few months, it stayed at bay, felt better. Again, things you don't need to be saved. He used every one of those opportunities to glorify God. If by faith you have Christ, get to him. Overcome any obstacle that's in the way, especially in gratitude. Use the gifts that he has given you as a means to love him more. Let's pray.